All right, kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church. And if you came up in a little bit late, Pastor Rob had just made an announcement that we know that the sound is going in and out some Sundays, and we're working on it, we're aware of the problem. So if you have trouble hearing me, somebody jump up and down the back and yell it, because I will miss that completely. Okay, yeah, Doug's already doing it. If you're new here this morning, my name is Peter. I'm the senior pastor here. And if you don't mind, if you didn't sign the guest pads, if you could pass those back, sign up and just let us know that you're here. Those of you online, just let us know you're watching and being a part of our worship time by emailing office@cbclittleburn.org. Okay, if I move this slide. So I did something a little bit different this time. Those of you in the building, you got your sermon outline, and I've been telling you, you can scan the QR code. If you want to see the sermon slides ahead of time, you can scan up here. But now, it's on the sermon outline. Those of you online, yeah. You don't have to clap for that. Those of you online, you can get the sermon outline and get to the slides as well. Those stay there, so even if you are looking at this a month later, it's just on a Google Doc, so they'll always be there, and I'll try to start doing that. And thank you, David, once again, for telling me to put the QR code. Where are you? I can't find you, but anyway. Oh, he's in there. Oh, thank you. His wife told me he's in the live stream room today. So let's continue our study in the book of Psalms, looking particularly at David's songs. And the question I want to start looking at this morning is this. Have you ever wondered what a steady life looks like? Oh, yeah. Right? Sometimes we feel like we're surviving and almost dying. And I'm not talking about a life without problems, though. This isn't a perfect life, but a life that can withstand those problems and continue to live and even continue to thrive. Sometimes what life feels like is, have you ever done that where you're in an office, not the roller chairs, but you're in the office and you start leaning back in that chair and you're having fun and you're kind of just got that, your foot is just right there and you're kind of just on that teetering spot, almost falling over but catching yourself, until that one time actually happens where you lean a little bit too far the wrong way and you come crashing down, right? And of course, you act like nobody saw it, but everybody saw it. You get up embarrassed, wipe yourself off, and then get back in the chair as if nothing else has happened. Life can feel like that sometimes, can't it? Like you're leaning back in a chair and one wrong thing just happens and boom, everything's a mess. You're collapsing. How do we live a life that actually feels secure then? That can withstand those times where the storms come in life, life gets hard. What does that look like? Well, David sings about that in Psalm 26. Last week in Psalm 25, we looked at how we can approach God in the right way so we pray the right things with God. And that helps us produce that relationship, God, that we need. But now in Psalm 26, what David is doing is he's looking on the other side of that prayer. He's been walking with God, following God's ways instead of the world's ways. And now he's going to show us what a stable life looks like when you've been walking with God. So let's lean into this song and discover how do we live a life on solid ground. Go ahead and start looking at verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 26. Those of you online, join us as well. So turn with your Bibles with me to Psalm 26, verses 1 through 2, and let's look at that question. How do you have a stable life, a life that's standing on solid ground instead of sinking sand? David says in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, improve me. Try my mind and my heart." Stop right there. David, as he begins the song, is saying, "Hey God, I've been walking your ways. I'm living a life that has nothing to hide, a life that's standing firm on your promises and my relationship with you." Now, David is not saying he's perfect right here. He's saying to vindicate me, which is a legal term as if you're in a courtroom standing before a judge. And what he's asking God is, can you be my premier witness that comes in and says, yes, David has been living my way. He's been walking with me, trying to do what is right and good and beautiful and true. And David's saying, come in there and show everybody that your way is good, Lord, that your way produces a stable life. Come and testify to it and clear me of any blame. Now, David is not saying, again, he's not saying he's perfect, because this sounds like, whoa, what are you talking about, David? I have walked in my integrity. Whoa, I'm so great. No, David is understanding he still needs God's grace and mercy. That's not what he's saying here. But now he's on that other side of the prayer of Psalm 25. That prayer was saying, I want to approach God. God, I need you. I need your help. And then he prays for things for God to help him. Now he's on the other side of that prayer in Psalm 26 and saying, God, I've been walking with you. And can you prove to the world that your ways are better by people looking at my life? Can you show the world that my life is more stable because I'm following you and not the world? But he doesn't just ask God in these opening two verses to look at his actions on the outside. What does he ask God to examine and test and prove in verse 2? He says, hey, don't just look at my actions on the outside. Look at the way I think and the way I feel. Or another way he says it is, try my mind and my heart. This is a big deal. This is like what Jesus deals with in Matthew 5 through 7, where he's got the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, hey, you all look on the outside of how you live your life, but God also looks on the inside. So David is saying, hey, God, as we're in this courtroom and you're looking at me, don't just talk about the outside appearances of me. Also tell people that my insides, the way I think and the way I feel, are also living your way, and that also produces a stable life. When you were talking about the mind in Hebrew culture, that's really the seat of knowledge and understanding. And when you talk about the heart, that is the seat of emotions, desire, and the will. So David's saying, look at those things, God, and prove, test them, show that those things are being produced as I walk with you, so that the world can see that a way that is walking with you is better than the way of the world. And if I want a stable life, I need to be walking your ways. I love this triangle. This is something we have in one of our S groups, which just stands for specialized groups. We call it, it's in restoring your heart. It's called the triangle. What did it actually call it? Does it call it? I don't know. It's the triangle, okay? Just call it the triangle. And the idea here is why we use it in restoring your heart is because we're helping you try to understand and process your pain from your past to lead to forgiveness, to get unstuck in your Christian walk so that you can live more freely for Christ. And one of those things you need to do in your life, and everyone needs to do this no matter how logical or relational we are, we need to understand the way we think, feel, and act. Because those things all interact with each other. And David knows that. That's why he's singing about this in the first two verses of his song. He's saying, these things, the way I think, feel, and act, need to all be lining up with you, God. And this is beautiful because Paul talks about this in Romans 12, that one of the things that needs to be transformed is our mind, right? The way we think. Because if you change the way you think, it changes the way you act, and it can also change the way you feel. But the same is true with the other areas. If you change the way you act, it can change the way you think and the way you feel. Or if you change your feelings, it can change the way you think and act. You guys get that? That all makes sense? All right. So David is understanding that our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions are all affecting each other. It's not this nice little clear, like I like things very organized like waffles. You got little squares for everything. My wife likes things like spaghetti, and everything's all tangled up with each other. So we understand we have differences among us, but all these things are happening in us. And David is saying, look at my life. I'm following God's way, and that has produced a stable life. Okay? But the question still is like, okay, David, that's great that you're saying you're doing that, but how do we do it? What kind of life, what should my life look like so I do have stability in my life? Well, David sings about that in the following verses. So let's look at Psalm 26 and go to verses 3 through 10 to look at our life and say, if I'm living these things out, this will help produce a more stable life. Not that I'm free of problems, it's not a life of perfection, but it's going to provide stability in a world that is unstable. Look at verse 3. For your loving kindness, that's actually what James was talking about. The Hebrew word there is chesed. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, in whose right hand is full of bribes. So David, in this next section, is teaching us what he did in his life to produce that more stable life, where he can say, look at my life, I'm living God's way, and I can stand firm even through the fiercest storms of my life. So what is the first area of our life that David sings about that produces stability? Not a life without problem or hardships, we got to get that clear, but a life that doesn't slip when things get hard. Well, the first we see it in verse 3. David begins by saying, stability in his life, in the song in particular, begins by fixing your eyes on God's love in truth. Do you see that? He says, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. In the Hebrew word, like James was talking about, is this word called chesed. I love that word. It's one of the most just serious words in the Bible that you've got to remember. We've talked about it multiple times, but this describes God's loyal, loving kindness, his covenantal, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, no matter how much wrong you do, I will always be there for you, I will always accept you back. I'm like that father that welcomes back the prodigal son or daughter at any time, at any moment. I will keep my promises to you, even though you don't keep your promises to me. That's like what's in that world. And David is saying, what brings me stability in my life is I keep my eyes on that. Because the world tells me you're not worth it, you're pathetic, you're weak, nobody likes you, you don't have anything to offer. And we can believe those lies of the world. Or they can go the other way. You're the best, you don't need anybody, glory to yourself. David says, I don't go to either one of those, where I'm putting myself down or where I'm pumping myself up. I look at God and how he views me. And I look at him and say, because of you and your character and your love towards me, that is what gives me stability when life feels like it's falling apart. So if you're not looking to God, if you're in something right now, I challenge you to start looking at him and his love and how he sees you, not how you see yourself or how the world sees itself or how I see you. No, it's God's chesed for you. Keep your eyes fixed on that. And I've experienced this. When you keep your eyes fixed on that, you can keep walking forward. You know what it's like? Have you ever driven during one of these Georgia storms, and hopefully we'll get one soon, where it is just downpouring so much that your windshield wipers might be just useless, right? It cannot get the water off fast enough. When you're in a storm like that, you can panic, can't you? Because you can't see the road. You can't see where you're going. And you can start focusing on the storm, don't you? You're looking at the lightning that's crashing, the water on the windshield that's not getting wiped away fast enough so you can keep on the road. And when you keep your eyes on the storm, that's when accidents happen. So what do you need to do when you're driving in a situation where the downpour is so great that you can barely see? Well, you might pull over. That's actually a good... What I do in those moments is you slow down. You got to slow down, don't you? We like to just put our foot to the gas pedal of life and keep on going and just say, Jesus, take the wheel and hope we make it through, right? No, you need to slow down. You need to focus on the lines on the road. I always look for the white one on the side or the yellow one in the center. I start looking at that. I start looking at the headlights in front of me and get focused on that to get me through that downpour. It's the same thing with God. When life has storms, you're having marriage problems, children problems, work problems, cancer. The next day is unsure where you're going to get money. right? We get storms in our life, and it's so easy to focus on those storms, what's happening. All of our energy goes into focusing on the problem that we take our eyes off of God. And what happens? Your life falls apart. It becomes a wreck because you're focused on the wrong thing. David says, no, what kept me stability, and David had some rough things that he went through that he caused himself and that other people did to him. I keep it on your hesed, your loving, loyal kindness that will never leave me, never forsake me. But that's not the only thing he says. He says, I also walk in your truth. So this actually is talking about the Hebrew word that's used there means firmness, reliability, faithfulness. It often refers to God's word, whether he's spoken in a scripture or scripture itself. And what he's saying there is walking in truth means ordering my life according to God's revealed will. So for example, I choose honesty when it's costly, or I align my decision with scripture rather than my feelings. So David uses God's word, his truth, to guide his life. And when he's in the moment, not only is he looking to God at his love, he's also looking at God's word for what direction should I go in. I remember when I was much younger and thought I was cool, I used to play this sport called airsoft. And I've talked about this before, but maybe some of you are new. If you don't know what airsoft is, it's basically a bunch of men and women dressing up like they're army people and shooting plastic BBs at each other. So much fun. Yeah, amen. I loved it. And my friend and I in California, we got really into it. I stopped playing it once I got here to Georgia because I hurt my back. But when I was doing that, I had a great time with friends, got to meet people. It was like my evangelistic outreach to people who didn't know the gospel. And as I started doing it more and more, people started putting me in leadership positions because I was strategic, I was kind, and I could think under pressure. And so I started becoming more and more leadership positions, such as a squad leader. If you don't know what that is you're over 12 people. Then I got moved up to a lieutenant, which is a platoon, which you have about four of those squads. So it's like 40 people. And then I became the commanding officer, where you have the entire side you're actually commanding. Well, at one of the events, the organizer of this event said, hey, Peter, what branch of military were you in? Yeah. Now, in that moment, I felt the pull to lie. I did not serve in the military, if you don't know that. If you go to my Facebook page, you'll think I'll have. But I haven't. But in that moment, I was very tempted to lie. Why? Because it made me look good. I wanted to be of high favor in his eyes. He organized these airsoft battles, and there would be hundreds of people in them. But I knew that would be what we call stolen valor. It would not be the truth, and I love the truth more than this guy's approval. So I told him plainly, I was like, no, I've never served in the military. In fact, all I am is a chemist. At that time, I was working full-time as a chemist, part-time as a pastor, going to seminary. And he was clearly disappointed in that. And after that, he treated me a little bit differently. No, you're not one of those. He always loved getting these retired military people, bringing them in, leading people. I'm just this nobody. But that moment clarified something to me that David is singing about this in his song. Even when it costs my reputation, truth is necessary. Because I don't know about you, but when you tell a lie, it's really hard to keep that lie going. And you're living a life on pins and needles, wondering if you're ever going to be exposed. Maybe that doesn't happen to you, you need to let the Holy Spirit do that onto you. But I knew, I can't lie. This isn't about image management. It's about aligning my life up with reality. Not playing fairy tale or playing airsoft, look at me, I'm so great. No, that's fun. It's okay to do that. But even if it costs my reputation, I need to tell the truth. Because this gives you and me something better when we live in reality and tell the truth. Maybe people in the world won't look at you a certain way that you hope they do, but you know who you have integrity with? God. And I would much rather hear well done from him than from this man that is really a nobody when it comes to eternity. So, David sings in this first section, how do you live a stable life? One thing you need to be doing in your life is fixing your eyes on God's love for you and letting that remind you who you are and walking in His truth. If you're fixing your eyes on the Lord and walking in His truth, that will produce a more stable life for you. I'm not saying the problems are going to go away. I'm not saying you're going to live perfectly. But if you want stability and you're not having it right now in your life, this is one thing you need to do. One thing you can focus on and say, I'm going to start doing this, and it will provide stability for your life. Well, what else should we do to live a stable life? David talks about this next in verses 4 through 5. David sings, you will stand firm when you separate from wicked relationships. You see how he actually talks? I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. So you got idolaters, the hypocrites, the evildoers, and the wicked. There's repetition there, Hebrew parallelism, trying to help us. What he's trying to do is get us to think of all the people who are just horrible people. I don't sit with them. Now, when I first read this, it's like, well, David, you sound like a self-righteous snob, actually. You're a sinner, so what are you saying? You're better than these people? No, he's not saying that. He's not saying he's better than these people. He's recognizing that if I hang around these people, their thoughts, feelings, and actions are going to rub off on me, and I'm going to start behaving like they do. So he's saying, I'm going to be intentional about who I am with, because if I don't, it will drive me to a life that's unstable, a life that's living contrary to God's ways. And whenever you do that, it's going to lead to instability. But we also need to remember that David is not saying you don't hang out with anybody in the world who's a sinner, because really, who are you? Who am I? We're sinners, right? We've been drawn out of this world, right? So he's not saying you separate from everybody and you go hide in a cave up in the mountains so you don't have to talk to anybody who's not a Christian. That's not what he's saying here. Because that, if you do that, and people do have done that in Christian circles, that leads to moral superiority. It leads to Pharisaical actions where you think you're better than everybody. So David is not saying that either. David is actually saying, so don't go to that extreme where you start hanging out with people and you just put up with vile things and hanging out with crowds and they start impacting the way you think, act, and feel, because that's going to produce an unstable life. But don't go to the other extreme where you're just hiding from everybody either, because that's going to produce a life of moral superiority or just self-righteousness. No, David says, what we need to do, the biblical solution when you're in a world of sinners, is not moral superiority, it's humility. Humility is what helps us understand, I cannot be with people who live contrary to God's way, but I also have compassion on those people because I'm just one of them saved by grace. When I was in junior college, I spent a lot of time with a group of biology majors. I was started off because I was going to be a doctor. I started off with a biology major, and then I switched to chemistry. But before, I switched. But in that, I was taking a lot of classes with some friends that were biology majors, and they're really impressive people. These are smart people. We were the ones getting A's on the exams. We were the ones working together on the labs. And I wanted to be a part of that crowd. So one afternoon, they invited me over to their house just to hang out, which was really, you know, ooh, yeah, this is great. I'm going to hang out with the cool kids, basically. And when I got over there, I realized that this was maybe an unwise decision. One of the people that they all rented a house and they were all living in different rooms, one of the friends invited me into his room and opened up his closet, and there was a marijuana plant with a UV light over it. He's like, look at this. This is so cool. I was like, oh, really? Another one started telling me that he and his friends take psychedelic mushrooms and that I should try it. And the other one was talking about his sexual conquest, even with a girl that was living in the house that was not his girlfriend, he was sleeping with her. In that moment, I was trying to think of a way. I had just been a Christian for just a few months. I was trying to justify in my head that hey, no problem, just laugh it off, you know, it's no big deal, just hang out with them because they're really cool and you want to be a part of this group. I realize, though, that if I walk down that road and I continue to hang out with this group of people, it would lead me to live out a life that was similar to them. I'm very influential. I want to fit in. I'm a people pleaser at heart. Those are things that I'm recovering from. I'm a recovering people pleaser. We've talked about that before. My name is Peter. But I knew that I'm very influential when I get with a group of people I want to fit in with. And so the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, and he was like, you got to get out of here. One, actually, I was worried that if I was in that house and the cops came, I would be arrested with them because of guilt with association, right? So I was like so nervous being in the house, I left immediately. And as I was leaving, another of the friends was in a car with some other people. And I don't know if you know this term, so sorry, forgive me, kids, do not do this, all right? This is wrong, this is evil. It's called hotboxing. It's where you're in a car and you're smoking marijuana and there's smoke just like bellowing in the car because you have all the windows up. I saw that and they were like, oh, you're leaving so soon? I was like, yeah, I am out of here. So I stopped hanging out with that group. I still saw them in class. I still talked to them in class. So I wasn't completely devoid of talking with them, but I wasn't going to hang out with them in my free time. I don't mind talking about school and biology with you, but I'm not going to become friends with you because I knew if I did, it would lead me down to an unstable life that was living the world's way and not God's way. And a few years later, I heard that one of those friends actually died from a drug overdose in San Francisco. That moment, though, confirmed what I had sensed back then when I heard about my friend dying, that what looks impressive on the surface when we look at people like this can be deeply destructive underneath. And choosing faithfulness to God over trying to fit in is not just the right thing to do and give me stability in my life, it can be life-saving as well. Because when you go down these dark paths, hanging out with a certain group of people, they can lead you down a path that leads to death, physically, not just spiritually. So, David says, a stable life has eyes focused on God's love and truth, and also separates from people in the world so that those aren't the ones influencing you and how you live. What else should we do to live a life that's more stable on solid ground? Well, let's look at verses 6 through 8. David sings next that stability in your life continues as you constantly worship God. So what's happening here, David is going to talk about, I'll explain what he's saying. He's saying a life that is daily worshiping God in what you do and what you say and how you interact with him in a relationship. If you're doing that every day, that is going to produce stability in your life. David begins with saying something kind of confusing. He says, I will wash my hands in my innocence. Now, that might seem a little like egotistical, like I'm such a good guy. I'm innocent of all wrong. That's, again, not what David is saying. He's saying, I've been living your way, God, and I can come before your throne and worship you because I have been living your way, because I am doing things that are pleasing in your sight. If you don't know, in the temple or the tabernacle, the priests, before they would enter and offer sacrifices, had to wash their hands and their feet to be ceremonially clean before they go in and offer sacrifices to God. And what David is saying is, what cleanses me coming before you is my life living your way and not the world's way. So I will wash my hands. He's just using that imagery of what the priests would do so I can come before your throne, is what he's saying. And that allows him, when he gets to the throne, look at what he's doing. I'm proclaiming with the voice of thanksgiving to you. So he's thanking God for what God has given him in his life and who God is and the relationship he has with God. He's telling of all God's wondrous works. That's worship. I love coming into your house. I know that I'm loved there, and I worship you while I go there. And I want to be wherever you are, God. And David is saying, as I live a life that's living your way, God, and I'm worshiping you daily, coming before you daily into your house, I sense there's more stability in my life. This happened a few years ago. I remember I had a very busy week, and you guys have all had that, where it's just like everything that can go wrong goes wrong during that week at work or with family or just busy schedule, or you overcommit during the week. Have you ever done that, where it's like you thought when you were planning, you're like, this is no problem. This will be fine. I can do all these things this week. And then as you're doing it this week, you're like, why did I do this again? I knew this would not be good. Why did I think this would be okay, right? So I was going in through one of those weeks where it was just absolutely straining because I had overcommitted, I was doing too many things, and I remember my wife had called or texted me saying like, hey, can you go, as you're coming home, can you go by Publix, which is just a few miles down the road, and pick up my prescription? You would have thought like the world was ending the way I reacted. Have you ever had that before where, like, okay, the reaction maybe should be like a 1 or a 2 on a scale of 1 to 10, but all of a sudden you're having a 9? If you are having a 9 reaction to something that's like, go get prescriptions from the store, there's other things that are happening in your life. It's not about the prescriptions, okay? It's not about the prescriptions. It's what's going on inside you. There's turmoil. There's stress. There's anxiety. There's depression. There's worriness. We've all experienced that. I realized that week I had not been spending quality time with God. I was doing all the tasks and doing all the things on my calendar, but I forgot about this relationship. I wasn't worshiping Him. And one of the ways I worship Him, I'm not a good singer. We will never have the mics on when I'm singing. But I do what you do, is I sing in the car, even when my family's in there, because they can just deal with it. So, but I realized, like, and I'm not a big singer, by the way. I don't do this. I'm a very quiet person. I like to have quiet time with the Lord. I hadn't been doing that. I hadn't been reading the Word. I hadn't been just singing to God in the car. And I realized, wow, worship is missing in my life this week. I have been focused on all the earthly things that I forgot about this. And if I had been focused on this, it would have given me more stability. My reaction might have still been a 4 or 5 because it was a stressful week, but it would not have been a 9. So worshiping God every day will give your life stability. So are you worshiping God? Or do you only do it here on Sunday? Because you don't need to be in the church. Do you realize, David says, I wash my hands before I enter your temple. Yeah, do you know who the temple is now? It's you and me. We're the temple. The Holy Spirit resides in me, in you. You're the temple. You can go to God at any time. It's not like you have to drive somewhere. It's not like it's going to take extra time to get there. All it has to do is like, God, I'm feeling disconnected. I need to reconnect with you because my world feels like a mess right now. And I need your help. Now, I know some of you go and do that and you say, yeah, Peter, I do that and it feels like God's still far away. Well, you're going to have to keep doing it. You're going to have to keep going before the Lord. And I'll tell you, if you are faithful to do that, He will meet you. I say that because I lived that experience out. I try to stay connected with God, and sometimes I'm going in prayer and talking to Him or trying to sing. Even on a Sunday, you think on a Sunday, like this would be the most spiritual time for a pastor. But Rob, you could talk about this. On church on a Sunday, we can feel so disconnected from God because we're so worried about like, am I going to preach well? Am I going to do this well? Am I teaching well? Am I interacting with people well? And so we're so focused on doing things that we're not relying on God to do them. We're not sitting down and just worshiping. So sometimes I will annoy my son, Chase, because we always drive in the morning together. I'm like, we need to play a song. And we'll put a Christian song on and we'll sing it together. And I'm trying to get my mind to focus on the Lord and His glory, because when I focus on me and my glory, I've already lost. It's not going to be good. But if I got it on Him, there's more stability. Again, it doesn't take all the problems away. My life is not perfect. I'm still a wreck. I still need Jesus. I still need God's mercy. And David did too when he was saying this. He's not saying he's perfect. He's saying, I've been walking with you, God, and following your ways, and this is producing a more stable life. How do I do that? I'm focused on you, on your love, your truth. I'm disassociating myself from people who will pull me away from you, and I'm going to worship you daily, Lord. And those things are bringing stability in David's life as he sings this in his song. There's one last thing we can do to help bring stability to our life, and that's in verses 9 through 10. David is singing here, "You will walk steadily when you keep your eyes on Judgment Day." He says this in an interesting way. He says, "Do not gather my soul with sinners, bloodthirsty men, sinister schemers, and those who take bribes." So he's again looking at all those people. Again, he's not saying he's better than them and his righteousness is what's getting him into heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, God, when Judgment Day comes, don't sweep me in with those people because I'm trying to live your way. I'm trying to do things your way and not my way or the world's way. And so when that Judgment Day comes and I'm standing before you, will you redeem me? Will you rescue me on that day and bring me into your presence and not with those who do things that are completely against your will? Really, when you keep your eyes on eternity and where you're going, because if you don't know this, it's appointed man or woman once to die and then to face judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27, I think. Something we use when we share the gospel. Every one of us, right, we've talked about this before, have broken God's laws, and God's a just judge, and when we stand before Him, we're all guilty because we've broken the laws, whether it's don't lie, don't steal, keep God number one in your life all the time, right? We're repeat offenders, and because we are guilty, the prison that God has prescribed is eternity in the lake of fire, hell. David is saying, I'm going to keep my eyes on that. I'm going to let that motivate me to live the right way. Again, he's not getting deep in theology here where my right living saves me from that judgment day. But David, what he's saying is, I refuse to be swayed by the temporary appearances that these people, as they're living their life the world's ways, as they're missing the mark and not following God's way, that's what sinner means, as they're bloodthirsty men, taking others' life, as they scheme to get ahead in life, as they're taking bribes to twist the law, even though they might look like they're succeeding here in this lifetime, and they might be wealthy, they might be honored, even though that might be happening here, I'm going to look towards the future and realize all of that's going to face Judgment Day one day. And all the temporary success and fame they got here in fortune is all going to fade away, and they will be judged, and they will be sentenced to hell. I'm going to keep that in mind as I'm living and not be tempted to follow the world's way. I'm not going to be swayed. But his prayer to be swept away, though, is, I want you to understand, it's not self-righteousness. Because in later on, in verse 11, you're going to see he's going to say, redeem me and be merciful to me. So David is not trying to be like self-righteous here. He's saying, I want to live your God, your way, and one of the ways it's going to help me keep my eye on the right thing and have a stable life is to look at Judgment Day, that's a coming. Everybody will have to give an account for what they did. Now, you and I don't have to worry about that Judgment Day. We don't have to worry about it. Why don't we have to worry about it? His name starts with a J, ends with Jesus. You guys got it? Jesus, right? We don't have to fear Judgment Day. We don't have to fear it. Our names are written in the book of life because we trusted in Christ. David didn't have that full knowledge and revelation at that time, but he understood that God is merciful and he can redeem people. And so he's asking God, rescue me from that fate. I'm going to live your way, and that's going to give me a stable life. So what does a stable life look like? Well, in this song, David gives us those four areas. I'm going to keep my eyes on your love and your truth. That will produce more stability in my life. I'm going to disassociate with people who are wicked, evil, people who are going to draw me away from following you. It doesn't mean that I'm hiding myself from the world, right? We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, is what we talk about. So he's not hiding himself. He's still going to interact, but he's not going to like build deep friendships with people who live contrary to God's way. He also says, hey, worship God every day. Keep him at the forefront of your thoughts. And what you sing, and what you do, what you pray, what you read. And last, I'm going to keep my eyes on Judgment Day. David is singing, if you live this out, this will produce a stable life. Let's read the last two verses and conclude this song. And you'll see David's heart. This is really going to be stating a lot of things that were already stated in verses 1 through 2. He says in verse 11, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity." So he's saying, I have a part to play. I need to follow you, God. I have a will. I need to follow you and do what is good. But Lord, I'm not banking on that. I'm banking on your mercy to redeem me from that judgment day. And if I do that, if my eyes are focused on you, my foot stands in an even place, and the congregation, I will bless the Lord. So as David lives a life for God and depends on God's mercy, because he knows he's a mess up, he's not perfect, that then in turn allows his feet to be standing on stable ground. His life is going to be more stable. Not perfect, not problem-free, but more stable. And then this will cause him to worship God. What David is really saying there is singing in this last verse, if you walk with God, let me say that again. David sings, walk with God and your feet will stand firm. Like I said, actually, if you go back and look at verses 1 through 2, he's saying, vindicate me more, for I have walked in my integrity. Now he's saying, as for me, I will continue to walk in my integrity. Again, David's not being self-righteous here. He's just saying, I'm going to live your way, God. And he recognizes that it still depends on your mercy and for you to redeem me from my sins. But if I'm depending on that, my feet will have stable ground. My life will be planted on the rock and not on sinking sand. Really, I want you to understand in this song, David is not going to the two extremes, what we would call moralism and antinomianism. That's a big word. You guys like big words? Trivia word. So moralism. David is not swinging all the way to the moralistic, superior, self-righteous, prideful area of life that some people can get into where they're very legalistic and they add works to salvation. So David's not saying I'm saved by this, right? It's not that self-righteousness. Nor is David saying we have no part to play in living our life for God. Antinomianism says do whatever you want without regards for God's commands. So this is what Paul actually talks about, you know, should we continue to sin? May it never be. Right? You can't say, well, hey, my sin allows God to give more grace out. He says, no, no, live God's way. It doesn't save you, but it should be the result of living for God. It's the result of the change we have in Jesus Christ, is your life should be living God's way more and more as you walk with Him. And if you want that stable life, you're going to have to walk God's ways. Because the takeaway for this song is quite simple. A life lived for God is the only life that will not slip. If you follow any other way in this world, whatever the world's selling you in self-help books, different religions, different things to strive for at work or in home, fame, fortune, power, pleasure, those lives will eventually crumble down and fall apart. But if you live God's way, that is a life that will produce stability in your life so that when storms hit, you can withstand them. I love thinking of it this way. Psalm 26 shows us the difference between a stable life and a collapsing life. The difference between the two is whether you're walking with God or if you're walking away from God. If you're walking towards God, it will produce stability in your life. If you're walking away from Him, expect to be leaning in that chair and eventually you go too far the wrong way and everything collapses. Well, as we leave Psalm 26, we walk away with this picture of how do you stand in a stable ground with God. But that does raise an important question. David, okay, I'm going to do these things. It will produce stability in my life. But what happens, what do you do when the storms do come? These are helping you produce a stable life, but how do you hold on to that confidence when it feels like everything is falling apart? When it no longer feels like you're on level ground? Well, if you want to find out what David does, you need to come back next week or read your Bible, right? And I'm thinking of you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the wisdom that is in this song. God, we do want our lives to be stable, rooted on Christ Jesus our rock, firm against any storm of life. God, help everyone here in the building and online, or who may be watching later on during the year. Lord, help us to live a life that does produce stability. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on your love and truth. Help us to disassociate with people who are pulling us away from you. Help us to worship you every day. And help us keep our eyes on judgment, on eternity, on what really matters in this life, and not on the things that will fade away and crumble to dust when all is said and done. God, we need your help. And we thank you that you are a faithful God who does help us. So I look forward to hearing stories, Lord, how you work in our lives. Let us rejoice and celebrate that you are a God who has redeemed us, you're a God who's merciful to us, and you are a God who does provide stability. Thank you, God, because we don't know what we would do in this life if we didn't have you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.